Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be listening in as Jacob calls his sons together for their final word and blessings. So let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 49, verse 1, as Pastor Chuck Smith provides us with the details.
Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Jacob is now 147 years old. He realizes that he is dying, and is what is so often a customary practice. He summons the family together that they might be by his bedside when death overtakes him. And so the 12 sons of Jacob gather to their father that he might prophesy over them as he looks down the future of the various tribes and of those things that will transpire in the various tribes that will come from these 12 sons. In verse 2, he begins a sort of poem as far as the Hebrew literature is concerned. It's called poetry. But in the Hebrew, the poetry is not in the rhyme as it is in English, but is in the thought forms, and the repetitions is where you find the poetry in Hebrew. "Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to your father Israel." So the poetry there would be the gathering together, ye sons, and hear. The hear and the listen comprise Hebrew poetry. So in the first phrase, "Gather together, ye sons of Jacob," and then saying it in another way, he says, "Listen to Israel, your father." So Israel, your father, is the poetry to the sons of Jacob. Now, I really don't get that kind of poetry myself, but that comprises poetry in the minds of the ancient Hebrews. Now his sons are gathered together around the bed. Jacob, of course, is almost blind at this point. He musters all of the strength that he has in order that he might sit up on the side of the bed. And looking around the room at these 12 sons, he first of all fastens his gaze upon Reuben, the eldest, the firstborn of Leah. And he said to him, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength," a common phrase for the firstborn son. "The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, you shall not excel." The potential was there, the firstborn. Usually the birthright would fall to him. But his problem is his instability. James talks to us in the New Testament concerning the double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he's going to receive anything from God. The lack of the excelling because of the instability. Unstable as water, quite a phrase. Now, when Reuben sinned in going to Bilhah, the concubine of Jacob, Jacob did not say anything to him or against him at that time. However, this action has stuck in the mind of Jacob, and now he calls attention to it, and now he deals with it. "Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." It's as though he first of all addresses Reuben and then as though he's just talking to himself. I can't believe he went up to my couch. And so he tells him the reason why he does not get the birthright, the defiling of his father's bed. Next, he turns to Simeon and Levi, who are brothers together in treachery, instruments of cruelty. Incidentally, Reuben never did excel. There was not a single leader who came from the tribe of Reuben, just a nothing tribe. And so the tribe of Reuben never excelled. Simeon and Levi are brothers. They are instruments of cruelty. Let not my soul enter their counsel. I don't want to be associated with them. Let not my honor be united in their assembly. For in their anger they killed a man. And in their self-will, they hamstrung an ox, or they cut the tendons and deliberately lamed an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So when they came into the land, there was no inheritance for the tribe of Levi. But they were given cities throughout the entire land, and so Levi was scattered in the land. Simeon settled in the area to the south of Judah, the area which today is in the area of Beersheba, and down in that southern area, but never did. The tribe of Simeon, again, never really produced anything as far as leadership. Tribe of Levi did. Moses, of course, was of the tribe of Levi. And because of Moses and Aaron and the descendants, the Levites were then chosen of God for the priesthood. Certainly a demonstration of the grace of God, because it wasn't because of the righteousness of the fathers that this tribe was chosen for priesthood, but just God's sovereign grace in choosing the Levites for the priesthood. Now, coming to Judah, it seems that he is passing on to Judah the blessing. You are he whom your brothers shall praise. The word Judah means praise. So you are the ones your brothers will praise. Or he is saying literally, praise, you are the one whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes, and his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Now, the beautiful prophecy concerning Judah. This is the tribe that the brothers shall praise. This did not happen for several hundred years until David finally ascended the throne. But when David ascended the throne, then Judah became a dominant tribe and remained the dominant tribe. Especially, of course, in the southern kingdom. Later, the northern kingdom broke off. Ephraim became the dominant tribe of the northern kingdom. But the prophecy is that Shiloh, which is related to the Hebrew word shalom, peace, that from Judah, the Messiah was to come. And the prophecy is that the scepter shall not pass from Judah until Shiloh comes. The prediction that there would be from the tribe of Judah the ruling body until the Messiah would come, the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. Now, it is interesting that in about the year 4 or 6 AD, the Roman government took from the nation of Israel the right of capital punishment. You remember when they brought Jesus to Pilate, Pilate said, "You have your law, go ahead and judge him by your laws." And they said, "It is not lawful for us to put a man to death," signifying that that's what the sentence that they were wanting for Jesus. They were wanting death. They could not condemn a man to death. That power had been stripped by the Roman government about 6 AD. The interesting thing is that when that power was stripped from them, many of the rabbis covered themselves with ashes. They put on sackcloth. And they went mourning through the streets because they said, "God's word has failed. We no longer have the authority of law. And the Messiah has not come." Little did they know that in Nazareth the Messiah was growing up, but he was just a young boy at that time. But they were mourning in sackcloth and ashes, feeling that the promises of God and the word of God had failed. Now, the interesting thing is that in 70 AD, the scepter was taken and there was no longer a lawgiver, which means that the Messiah had to come sometime before 70 AD, or the word of God did indeed fail. So if Jesus is not the promised Messiah of Israel, there is none. There is to be none. Because here God's word plainly declares that the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until the Messiah, the Shiloh, the peace, has come. And to him shall be the gathering of the people. That, of course, is a prophecy that was repeated by Isaiah in the 7th chapter when he talks about the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and all, to order and to establish, and unto him will be the gathering of the people. So a phrase that is picked up by Isaiah that comes out of the prophecy of Jacob here in reference to Jesus, who is our peace. And of course, one of his names, Prince of Peace, the Shiloh, the peace has come. There would seem to be in the latter portion of this prophecy that prophecy of also picked up in Isaiah. Who is this? It comes from Edom with his vesture dipped in blood. And here in the he has clothes in the blood of grapes, has washed his garments in the wine. He has tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God, and would speak of that second coming of Jesus after the great tribulation period. Next he turns to Zebulun. He shall dwell by the haven of the sea. Not actually on the seacoast, but by the haven of the sea. Zebulun settled up in the northern part of the land, which today is called the Galilee region. They did not stretch as far as the coast, but he will dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships. His border shall adjoin Sidon. So up in that northern area. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that the rest was good. He's going to be a lazy fellow. He's a lazy oaf. But his land is pleasant. And so he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden, and he became a band of slaves. Issachar inherited the area that is known as the Valley of Megiddo. And that is probably some of the most fertile area in the land. And they didn't have to do much work. Just throw out your seed and everything grew up in that area. So he became lazy and he became prosperous. It's called the breadbasket of Israel. That area produces even to the present day just abundantly beautiful crops up there in the area near Mount Gilboa in the plains there. Dan, whose name means judge. Now he leaves the sons of Leah at this point. These are the sons of Leah up till now. And he leaves now a chronological order as far as their age. Dan was the second born of Bilhah, the maiden of Rachel. So this is probably the order that they are standing in the room. They're not standing in order of birth around the room. And so his eyes next are fixed upon Dan, whose name means judge. And Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Now that just seems that I have waited for your salvation, O Lord, seems to be just thrown in without any reference to Dan. It's just something that he throws in as sort of a little afterthought. But Dan, judging his people like a serpent, by the way. The tribe of Dan introduced idolatry to the children of Israel. In the later years, when there was the division of the kingdoms, Jeroboam set up one of the golden calves in Dan, up in the upper Galilee region, up near the base of Mount Hermon. And Dan, one of the first tribes to go into idolatry. And so a viper, a serpent, and he sort of fits the pattern. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. The word salvation there in Hebrew, interestingly enough, is Yeshua. Jacob said, literally, I have waited for Yeshua, or I have waited for Jesus. Yeshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. Gad means troop. And so next in order is Gad, one of Zilpah's son. A troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Gad again chose his inheritance outside of the land, and thus was most vulnerable to the invaders from the east. Bread from Asher shall be rich. He shall yield royal dainties. So they will be the bakers and provide the land with cookies. Naphtali, a deer let loose, he gives goodly words. They will be the poets. They will be the speech makers. Now he comes to Joseph, Rachel's firstborn. The son that he loved and the son that he had in his mind established as the heir. The one to whom he gave the double portion by claiming his two sons as his own, Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus by dividing the portions and giving portions to both Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph received the double portion. And Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. You have an equivalent kind of a phrase in Psalm 1 where he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in their season. A tree planted by a river. Here is a tree that is planted by a well. Its roots go down and draw from the subterranean water source. And thus it's a tree that is green and a tree that produces abundantly. Joseph, a tree that's loaded with fruit, probably the reference to the opulent style of life that he enjoyed as second in Egypt, only under the Pharaoh. He had his own physicians. We know that from the fact that he had his own physicians embalm his father. He had, no doubt, multitudes of servants, and he lived in a very opulent style, and thus he is called a fruitful bough. His life bears abundance of fruit. But his branches run over the wall. What that means is that he doesn't hoard it all to himself. He's willing to share that which God has blessed him with.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse study through Genesis as we pick up with Jacob's final words concerning Joseph. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD, and phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
God bless you. Give you a beautiful week. May the hand of the Lord be your strength as He holds you, as He strengthens you, as He blesses and as He guides you in His path of righteousness. May you experience a touch of God's law, the power of His Spirit, and may you be more than a conqueror through the power that He gives to you in His Son, Jesus Christ.
As we look around the world, we see two things happening at the same time. The world is falling apart, and the Lord is building His church. What an adventure for a missionary. And so it is with great enthusiasm that The Word for Today would like to make available this year's missions conference, based on the theme of Jesus building His church. Once again, the Lord has assembled a great group of men and women who will share the Word and their own life and personal ministry experiences, such as Jed and Renee Gurley, serving in Kyrgyzstan, Steve Jones, pastoring in New Zealand, Brian McDaniel, ministering in Haiti, and John Dawson, president of YWAM, Youth with a Mission, hosted by Pastor Brian Broderson of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. Join us to see how you can equip and encourage those called to labor with the Lord in building His church in these last days. To order your copy of this year's Missions Conference on DVD with a bonus MP3, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673 or visit us online at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.